Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. I don't know if you can read it up there. It should be written up there. And if it's written, don't think it's a typo. That's the way I want it to be spelled. P-R-I-N-T-S. The Prince of Peace. And what I'm talking about, you ever saw that poster where, the guy is walking in the sand, you know what I mean? And there's a certain amount of footprints in the sand. And, you know, it seems like every time the going got really rough, there were only one set of footprints. And he ultimately asks the Lord, where were you during those difficult times? And the Lord said, those footprints are mine. I was carrying you at that time. Amen. That's a pretty awesome thought, right? You know, I like the thought that he carries us all the time. But specifically, what I want to talk to you about is there are times when we do wonder, where is God? And God has a way of showing us things in our lives and points in our lives where he was clearly there, but we were not able to see him, probably because of the nature of the difficulty or the intensity of the troubles. And so what I want to do is I want to consider Gideon. And I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges and the sixth chapter. The book of Judges, the sixth chapter. And I want to look at the life of Gideon, at least at one very crucial point in his life. I'm going to read a portion of scripture from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree, which is in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon. He said, his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now, if you go down a little bit farther, you'll see in verse 17, the conversation goes on. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you come. And then Gideon goes, of course, and prepares the offering. It says, then the angel of the Lord, in verse 21, put out the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, you will not die. Now, consider the situation. The children of Israel were going through a very difficult time in their history. There were nations that would come into their realm every time harvest time would come. They would overpower them, they would overwhelm them, and they would take everything that they had planted, left them hungry, not only without sustenance, but without defense. And this was going on regularly among the children of Israel. Gideon was raised in that. Basically, that was all he knew. He had heard stories about God's great deliverance, heard stories about how God had led his people out of Egypt with their heads held high, read about how they had spoiled the Egyptians and left with wealth and left with sustenance, and then miraculously were brought from that place to the place where they were now, to the land of promise. He had heard about it, but as far as he was concerned, he had not personally witnessed any indication that these things were so or that they were ongoing. So he might have been like a lot of people in our generation who either say there is no God or who might not go so far as to say that, but they may say something like, yeah, he exists, but he's not doing anything anymore. So this is where he was. And now an angel of the Lord came to him. Now, I want you to look at that word angel, but this time I just want you to see the word messenger, because that's what angel means. So that means that we can categorize it on more than one level. Sometimes you hear the word angel and it is in reference to what we call the seraphim or the cherubim and the heavenly host. Sometimes you hear the word angel and it's speaking about some individual person, a human person in some cases, that has a message from the Lord. In this case, a word of encouragement. Now consider your life, consider mine. Say you're going through a kind of difficulty. Now you have your Bible in front of you and you're hearing all the wonderful stories about what the Lord has done. And sometimes on a Sunday night, you might hear testimony after testimony about the goodness of God, about his grace, about his mercy. Somebody might call you on the phone and tell you about what the Lord has done in their life, about how God has provided for them or how God had healed them or whatever the case might be. Or you might hear a message like the one we heard this morning about the goodness of God, or the one we heard last week's morning about the mercy of God. And all these wonderful things we're hearing with the hearing of the ear, but the eyes are saying, for my particular life and in this particular circumstance, where is the Lord? Now understand what Gideon is doing. He knows that the person that is speaking to him is speaking as a messenger of God. In other words, this person is bringing me word from the Lord. And what Gideon is doing is saying, I appreciate the word that you're bringing me from the Lord. Now I got something that I want you to bring back to him. Now that's a difficult situation that he's in. He's in a time of very serious difficulty, and he realizes that this person that he's speaking to is trying to encourage him in the Lord. He doesn't know who he's speaking to at the time. He simply sees this person as a messenger of God. So it would be the same as if you and I were hearing somebody who wants to encourage us. They want to strengthen us. They want to empower us. They want to give us a word in season because they notice that we're weary. But as they begin to try to encourage us and say, don't worry, God is with you, because that's what he's saying. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. God hasn't forgotten you. God has spoken his word over you. God has called you a victorious person, a valiant person. God has spoken power over your life, victory over your life. And as the person is trying to give us a word of encouragement, as the person is trying to give us a word of strength, we say, yes, I understand all that, but you don't realize where I am. You don't recognize the difficulty. I've heard all of that before. Now, I'm sure that Gideon was speaking from the pain in his heart. I don't think he was trying to be rude. I don't think he was trying to be mean. But from the pain in his heart, from the deep concern, from the context of his life, from the atmosphere, he was probably choking in the atmosphere of pain, of despair, of despondency. So when the word came as an encouragement to them, him, or to him, it might have even seemed like an insult. You don't know what I'm going through. I appreciate the fact that you have a good report, but you don't know where I am. Sometimes that happens in our life, even as Christian people. Somebody will come to us with a word of encouragement, and we don't want to be mean or rude, but we feel at that time, please don't tell me all things are going to work together for the good of those who love the Lord. That's wonderful to say, but you don't know where I am. You don't understand what I'm going through. Basically, that's what Gideon was saying. He basically says something to this effect. are you a messenger of the Lord? And the person says, of course, I'm a messenger of the Lord. Then he says, well, bring this message to the Lord for me. Where are you? I mean, what are you doing? I heard the stories. I heard the testimonies. You ever, I don't know, because we got to be honest this afternoon. Isn't that right? Yeah. You know, you ever hear somebody that giving this wonderful, glowing testimony about what the Lord has done and how the Lord has filled, you know, their bank account and done all kinds of things. You know what I mean? And you're like, man, oh, man, I ain't even going to be able to eat no bread tonight. And then they're talking about how God has given them, you know, a scholarship to college. You know what I mean? And sometimes, you know, it's hard for us to sometimes grasp it. We want to grasp it. We want to believe it. Now think about this. What if somebody comes to you, somebody comes to me, they're saying this person who is able to help you, this person who you know is supposed to be trusted, and this person who you know you're supposed to put your love toward and your heart toward, this person said such and such and so, and you begin to say, but I tell you what, I've been looking for this person, they haven't been there, so on and so forth, they need to come through, blah, 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 I heard the stories and so on and so forth. And as you're talking to the messenger that's standing right here, the person happens to be standing right behind you. You see what I mean? And you didn't know that the person was standing right behind you. So you were just kind of venting. You didn't realize that the person that you were talking about was right there in front of you. Well, or right there in back of you. Well, in Gideon's case, it was even worse. Because the person he was talking about was right there in front of him. He's over there talking about, well, you tell God this and that and the other thing. You know what I mean? And God is standing right there. And sometimes we do the same things. You know, somebody comes to us with a word of encouragement. They come to us as a messenger of the Lord. And we begin to complain. Well, you don't understand. And you don't. And we don't realize we're not talking to that person. We're talking to the one who sent that person. We're talking directly to God. We don't always understand it. But thank God, God is God and not us. Amen. Because you talk about the fear of the Lord coming upon this man, Gideon, when he realized that God was with him. I'll give you another scenario. You ever were in a situation where you were in a room and you knew that you were alone? And you didn't think that there was anybody there? And maybe you're going through a difficult time and you're weeping or you're crying or you're complaining. And all of a sudden, you realize somehow you just turn around and there's somebody standing there. And you didn't know that they were there. You thought you were alone. You just thought you were venting. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, you just... And then don't you get startled when that happens? Because you thought you were just venting. It's the same thing. Imagine if you were, you know, calling somebody on the phone and you got their answering machine. And you were a little bit upset with them about something, right? You know what I'm saying? So you get the answering machine and you figure, hey, I'm just going to let it out, man. I'm just going to vent. You start saying, blah, 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 you. And so on and so on. And then they click, hello? You know, and all of a sudden, you realize, man, oh, man, I was hoping that they weren't home, right? You know what I mean? I didn't want them to pick up right there. And that's what happened. He's venting to God's messenger. And all of a sudden, he realizes this is not just God's messenger. I'm talking to God. That's what we have to recognize whenever we complain, whenever we bring our complaints and so on and so forth. We got to remind ourselves, wait a minute. I'm not just talking to that person who's trying to encourage me. I'm not just speaking this thing in my heart whenever somebody's giving their testimony and so on and so forth, or whenever somebody's preaching and I'm coming up with, you know, but this, but this, but this, but this, and so on and so forth. That's going directly to God. But here's what happens. When he realizes it, when Gideon realizes it, the fear of God comes upon him. And God says something to him that just blesses my soul, because I've done that enough times. I've been where Gideon was enough times. And God says to him, peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. In other words, what he's saying is, don't worry. We're still friends. Don't worry. I know sometimes you got to vent, but don't worry. He said, we're still friends. You're not going to die. Remember? He says, I've seen God face to face. It would be the same as if you and I said, oh my goodness, I was talking to God when I said that. When I complained about my paycheck, I was talking to my dad who gives me my weekly allowance. My dad, who knows exactly how many dollars I need and how much sense I need. Something I pray to God, oh God, if you would just give me a few more dollars. God says, how about I give you a few more cents? You know what I mean? I'll give you a little bit more sense and you'll know how to budget your dollars. You know what I mean? It works out that way. Maybe it's me. But anyway, the point is, he had to acknowledge I was talking to God. When every time the word of encouragement comes and I say, but you don't understand, but you don't know, and so on and so forth, I'm not talking to the preacher. I'm not talking to the person giving the testimony. I'm not talking to my neighbor who's trying to encourage me. I'm talking to God. So he realized it. And then right when that fear came upon him, right on the heels of it, a word of peace. Don't worry. I understand. Don't worry, I know that you're going through a difficult time. Don't worry, we're still friends. He said, peace be unto you. That means we're still friends. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. I understand you're going to go through some difficult times, and I understand there's going to be some times when you feel like venting, and I understand that. But don't worry, none, I got you covered. But then he allows for Gideon to consider the nature of God. Notice what Gideon said. I've seen God face to face. Now think about this. What we're going to do now is we're simply going to look at the Prince of Peace. Remember he said, peace be unto you. And Gideon considers the nature of God. And he calls the name of that place. And he calls the name of his God, Jehovah Shalom. That means God is at peace with me. That means I have the peace of God that passes understanding. Now, in those days, the concept of peace didn't just mean, you know, calmness and serenity. It meant wholeness. It meant wellness. It meant that God is able to take care of my entire existence, my entire life. Now, why would he call him Jehovah Shalom unless he had a vision of who God is? Every name that God reveals in the Bible, he reveals in the context of real life. So you're not going to find anything like the 99 names of God in the Bible. Every name is going to be revealed in its appropriate time in real life circumstances. So that by the time you or I learn the name of God, it will be etched in our soul. So he calls the name of that place, the Lord is peace. And I want to suggest to you that sometimes when we ask the question, where is God, we have to make it so that that question is not simply rhetorical. In other words, we ask it without expecting an answer. He begins to look at his situation. Now, I want you and me to just take a minute or two and just look at some of the indications of God's presence in the life of Gideon. Firstly, he realizes that there is peace between God and me. That means that there is friendship, that there is a friendship that produces wholeness and wellness. When I think about the friendship that you and I have with God, it's the kind of friendship that makes everything else make sense. When you and I know that we are friends of God, somehow we are complete. Somehow we know where we fit in this society. Somehow we know who we are in this world. Somehow all the questions that people ask in our generation, the question of origin, where did I come from? Or the question of purpose, why am I here? Or the question of destiny, where am I going? All those things are answered in the relationship that we have with the Lord, in the friendship that we have with the Lord. Jesus was able, for instance, to wash the disciples' feet. Every one of the disciples at that time were trying to figure out who they were. Which one is the greatest? Which one is going to be this? Which one is going to be that? Jesus was able to take the lowest place and wash the disciples' feet because the Bible says he knew where he came from. He knew why he was here. He knew where he was going. The Bible says he knew that he came from God. He knew that he was going to God. And he knew that God had given him everything necessary to fulfill his call in this generation. There was no question in his mind. He knew that he was whole. He knew that he was complete. I want to suggest to you that in those times when you and I are going through our most serious struggles, like Gideon was, sometimes all we have to know is that, I mean, because I can go through every kind of war with any kind of devil. You can go through every kind of war with any kind of devil. But if we know that we're at peace with God, no other war, no other fight, no other striving, no other trial is going to trump that. For me, if I know that I'm at peace with God, there's nothing else that matters. If I can look in my heart and know that God abides there, know that there is nothing to separate me from the love of God. To know that there is peace between me and God, a peace that passes understanding, that means I don't have to understand anything else that I might be going through. Gideon was made to understand that there was peace between him and God. Again, I want you to take into consideration the fact that he was able to say, not only Jehovah Shalom, that there's peace between God and me, but he said, I saw God face to face. Think about that. There is a revelation that comes from God, and it comes to us, and it will come to us in our most difficult trials, where we can't even see our own hand before our face, but we can somehow see God through it all. Somehow we know that God is with us. Somehow we know that God is revealing himself to us. There are times when I'm just walking down the road and I don't have the answers to everything. I might not know exactly what I'm supposed to do from one day to the next. Every now and again, there's a trial. Every now and again, there's a temptation. Every now and again, there's a deception. Every now and again, there's some form of persecution or whatever the case, whatever you go through, whatever I go through. And then I remember, somehow, I know God. I didn't attain to this. Somehow God revealed himself to me. See, Gideon needed to be reminded that God was still with him, that it was God who was still keeping him whole. When the Midianites and when the Amalekites and people like that were coming in and basically ripping the community asunder, this man was still being kept whole. And this man was still seeing God. He might not have understood it at the time. Just like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and all of their hopes and dreams were dashed. The messianic hope was proven false. They thought Jesus was going to be like this, and they thought he was going to be like that, and they thought when Messiah comes, he was going to do this, and Jesus did everything different than what they expected, and they walked away from his cross saying, we had hoped that he would be such and such, but evidently we were wrong. And even so, they're saying it directly to Jesus. He's walking with them along the road, and they are seeing him, but they don't realize that they're seeing him. And sometimes you and I are going to go through some difficult times in life, and we are going to see God and sometimes not realize that we're seeing him. He's going to be the one that's holding us together. He's going to be the one that's giving us that wholeness, that wellness. He's the one that keeps us in perfect peace, and we don't always know it. Because sometimes the difficulties loom large, and we think that we have lost vision of him or lost sight of him until we remember that even when we are questioning him, we're questioning him based upon his revelation. We had heard this about our fathers, and we had heard that from our fathers. We had heard about your deliverance. We had heard about your miracles. We had heard about these things. And what is that? That is a rehearsal of a revelation. It is, I thought God was like this, and I thought God was like that. And even if we don't necessarily put the two together, God's revelation and God's presence, the reality of it is, is there is an indication in Gideon's complaint that he has had a revelation of who God is. And sometimes when we feel like God is not there, or we feel like God has forgotten us, you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, why am I questioning what the Lord is doing based upon his revelation? Let me give you an idea of what I mean. What if I say, Lord, I feel like you have left me to my trouble or left me to my struggle, but I understood you to be that one who sticks closer than a brother. Do you understand what I'm doing? In that stage, I'm questioning a revelation. If I didn't have the revelation, I wouldn't have the expectation. If I didn't have an idea of who God was, then I would not expect him to be a certain way. So I have got to have a vision of God, even to have a complaint about him. I have to have some idea of who he is. I noticed my dog never complains about God. Never. I have never once. First of all, I don't have a dog, right? But if I did, my dog has never once said, God, why aren't you doing such and such? You know what I mean? Why don't I have any extra Alpo? Did I say I have Alpo? Anyway, do you understand my point? Because it doesn't expect God to feed it. It has no revelation of who God is. You and I have a revelation. We have an understanding. That understanding might not always be right, and it might not always be in place. And when we go through times of difficulties, it might be a little bit blurred by our concerns and by our fears, but we have a revelation. If not, we would have no expectation. Gideon had an expectation. He thought God was supposed to be this. He thought what God, because his parents told him. God is like this. God is like that. So think about that. Whenever you wonder, whenever I wonder whether or not God is in the midst, I have to ask myself, what am I basing my complaint upon? I'm usually basing my complaint upon some revelation of who God is. Think about that whenever you wonder if God is with you. The sun in all of its glory and in all of its brilliance has absolutely no idea of who created it. The universe, in all of its vastness, in all of its splendor, according to some scientists, if you travel at the speed of light, it would take you 13 and a half billion years to get from one side to the other. And it doesn't know how to say, in Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't know how to bend its knee to the glory of God. You and I have had a revelation of who God is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another indication, another print of the prince, if you will. Another, thank you, honey. I can use all the encouragement I can get. Amen. But another indication of the Prince of Peace is the patience of the Lord. God is putting up with all of his complaints, and not only with his complaints, but all of the times that he's asking God, show me a sign, show me a sign. If you are who you say you are, show me a sign. Again, remind yourself, this is a man going through some serious, serious difficulty, serious, serious pain. And so the Lord, in his mercy, is interacting with him and acquiescing to his need and showing patience as he, you remember the story where he accepts the offering and he allows the rain to fall upon the fleece. And then he allows the rain to fall all over the ground except for the fleece. And over again, Gideon is asking him, show me a sign. Show me that you're with me. Show me that you're able to endure my concerns and my complaints and my pain and my hurt and my need and even my doubts. Show me that you are durable enough. I always believe this, that one of the most clear signs of faith is faith in God's patience. In other words, this might sound like a contradiction in terms, but one of the strongest, in my opinion, expressions of faith is when we come to God with our doubts. Because that means I believe God enough to stop playing religious games. I believe God enough to trust him with my weakness. I believe God enough to tell him how I feel when I'm going through a time of difficulty. Somebody was in the hospital and they were going through, a very serious operation or whatever the case might be. They might be worried. I don't think God is going to be upset about the fact that they are saying, God, are you here? Because I can't do this alone. And I'm worried. Somebody said whenever Jesus was presiding over the grave of Lazarus, and the people were weeping and so on and so forth. And then it says Jesus also wept. Some people were saying that Jesus wept because he was somehow overwhelmed by their unbelief, as though the tears of a sister at the grave of her brother somehow offended the Lord. I found that a bit hard to believe. I think Jesus wept because he loved them. Because they meant a lot to him. Right? I mean, Jesus knew that he was going to strengthen their faith. That's why he waited 4 days. He said that. He made it clear. I'm going to do something that's going to make people believe. Do you see what I'm saying? What I'm suggesting is the Lord that you serve is patient. And you're going to say some things, and I'm going to say some things, forgetting that it's going directly to the ears of God. Somebody's going to come to us with a word of encouragement. And we're going to say, but you don't understand. I appreciate your care. I appreciate your concern. But you don't understand what I'm going through. And then we're going to realize at some point, whether it be in our prayers or whether it be when God has come through or whatever the case might be, and we're going to say, wow, I was talking to God when I said that. And then we're going to get this wonderful word of peace that comes from God. He's going to say, I know. But I also know what you were going through. I also know how difficult it was for you. Don't think that I don't know. Don't think that I don't care. Don't think that I can't feel. Don't think that I don't have a heart that breaks with your heart. Every tear that you ever shed, I guarantee you, God has shed 10 in its place. He weeps with us. Amen. So I see Gideon worried and wondering, is God mad at me? But then he could look at his situation and he could see the revelation that he had of God, and he could see the patience of God. He could see the fact that God sat down and ate with him, knowing what he was saying, hearing every word that he said. Where is God? God has abandoned us. God has failed us. And yet when he says, if I found grace in your sight, let me bring you an offering. And they sit down and they have a type of a Passover meal, unleavened bread and some meat. And the Lord takes the staff that's in his hand and consumes it. Now think about that. You and I going through a difficult time. God is trying to send a word to us. We don't reject the word, but we kind of counterbalance it with our complaint. And God still sits with us. And still eats with us. Now notice what he said. If I have found grace in your sight. Not if I have come through my trial with flying colors. But if I have found grace in your sight. Right? Not if I never doubt, if I never fear, if I never worry. But if I have found grace in your sight. Then would you sit with me? Would you eat with me? Would you accept my offering? Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I have complained and I've been very, very fearful. And at the same time, I have also lifted up my voice in song and also said, Lord, look, I'm going through a difficult time, but I'm going to sing anyway. I'm going through a hard time and I'm going to sing anyway. Amen. I'm going to lift up my voice. I'm going to sing your praises. And maybe later on, after the service, you might find me crying in the prayer closet again. Right? But I'm going to sing right now. And I'm asking you, would you accept my song? Would you accept my praise? You know it. I'm not going to lie to you, Lord. Sometimes you and I got to do that, right? You know, we're in a place like this, and we're going to sing because we know that the Lord is worthy of praise and adoration and joy. But then we also know that we have to go home to a difficult situation. Some of us have got to go home to an unbelieving spouse or Some of us have got to go home to children who we know are going astray and things of that nature. And so we sing our songs and then we say, Lord, you know, I'm going to be in the prayer closet and I'm going to be weeping tonight. And I'm going to be saying, God, where are you? But I'm asking you, in that context, would you receive my praise? Would you receive my song? And not only that, but would you eat with me? Would you fellowship with me? Would you share communion with me? Would you befriend me, even though you know I'm going through a difficult time? You saw Jesus at Gethsemane, and he kept saying, I can't deal with this. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. You saw him on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But you notice, he didn't just say, why have you forsaken me? He said, my God. Do you understand? These two things are not mutually exclusive. You can cry out to God and lift up your hands to God and offer your praise to God and sit with God and eat with God and still pour out your complaints. And I guarantee you, he's durable enough to handle it. He's durable enough to handle your struggle and to handle mine. He doesn't need, amen, he doesn't need our religion. He needs our trust. So we go on and we consider another one of the Prince of Peace. God comes and professes a truth over him. Mighty man of valor. The Lord rejoices over you with singing. Even when you're singing the blues, amen. He rejoices over us with singing. Even when our song, you know, there's some psalms that are awesome. I mean, almost every psalm in the Bible, you know, when I talk about psalms, now I'm going to break it into one particular category of psalm, the songs of lament, the songs of sadness, the songs where a person just breaks their heart before the Lord. Almost every one of those psalms will start off really, really sad, and at the end, it ends in joy. Except there's this one psalm, I don't remember where it is, like in the 80s or something like that, right? And man, it is sad all the way through. You know what I mean? It never resolves the issue at the end. I'm thinking, what happened now? You know what I'm saying? Is this like some sort of a you know, copyist error? I mean, where's that last verse that says, but oh God, I'm really happy now. You know what I mean? Because most of the psalms are like that, right? You know, they start off all sad and so on and so forth. Oh, I don't know if I can handle it and so on and so forth. But by the time they get to the fifth or sixth verse, they're like, let me think about it a little bit. By the time they get to the 10th or the 12th, they're like, yes, praise God. But not that particular psalm. That particular psalm was like, man, I am tired of this. I can't hang. And it just leaves it at that. I'm like, man, you know, but every now and again, you'll go through a time of difficulty, man, and you're thumbing through looking for that particular psalm because you want somebody to identify. You want to talk to somebody who knows what it is that, yeah, it doesn't always get resolved in a day. Yeah, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That is true, but sometimes that night lasts a long time. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. And what we want to know is that the God who is the God of the day is also the God of the night. That he knows how to take care of me. And now what's going on as this man is lamenting and he's hurting and so on and so forth, the Lord is speaking a word over his life. The Lord is speaking a name over his life. The Lord is speaking victory into his life. The Lord is speaking power in his life. This is what the Bible says. Do you understand? The Lord doesn't wait for him to get over it. In the middle of this complaint, it almost seems like a non sequitur. You're like, where does that verse come from? He's complaining about this and that. And the Lord says, go in this, your strength. But the guy is complaining. And he's questioning God, and he's questioning God's power, and questioning God's presence. Where are your miracles? Where are you? And the Lord doesn't say, well, I tell you what, let's resolve this first, or why don't you go and pray a little bit, and, you know, this, that, and the other, and then, you know, read a few chapters, and this, that, and the other, and get encouraged, and then come back to me. Because if that was the case, then we'd be doing this in our own strength. But God sees him in the midst of his struggle. Here's what he has to say. And in that very context, you understand, speaks a word over him, a word of valor, a word of victory, a word of virtue. Because the God that we serve has remarkable power and an incredible capacity to do wonderful things in the context of honesty and of humility. When people who are going through a struggle say, "Lord, I don't know if I can handle it. And I've prayed and I've sought and I just don't feel like I've felt your presence in a long time." In a context like that, God can begin to speak over your life and into your heart, give you a commission the way he gave Gideon a commission, told him who he was, told him what he was going to do, all in the context of fear and doubt and worry. Why ultimately do you think that is? What is it about Gideon that made it so that God was able to do all that he did in his life in that context? And we can go on and on and on if we had time. You know, one indication, one print after another, one indication after another of God's presence. We could talk about how God promised him great victory, God's promise abiding in him, and God's pronouncement over him, and God's peace toward him, and God's pardon working with him as he brings the sacrifice to the Lord, and God's propitiation, his covering over him. And we could talk about all these wonderful indications all around him, swirling all around him, the power and the presence and the promise and the promotion of God, everything that God is looking to do in his life, all around him. He couldn't see it, but that doesn't mean it wasn't there. I think what made Gideon different, and I say this in close, is that he realized it doesn't make sense to lie to God. He just told him how he felt. When he realized that he was talking to the Almighty, then there was fear. What I want to suggest to you then is there is a way to talk to God. We can bring God our concerns and our worries and our, you know, our doubts and our fears, whatever, but we need to do it reverently, with godly fear, knowing who we're speaking to. So when I bring my complaints now, I don't say that I do it right all the time, but when I bring my complaints, I would rather complain to God than to, you know, gossip, you know what I'm saying, than to murmur among men and women. Or if somebody comes to me with a word of encouragement, if I have a problem, I'd rather accept their word, thank them for it, and then go directly to God with my complaint. That way, as long as I know that I'm talking to God, there's going to be a certain amount of reverence that's going to say, "Lord, I know," for instance, I'll say, "Lord, I know that I'm probably wrong, but," you know what I mean? Sometimes I even say, "I know that I'm probably wrong." Sometimes I'm like, "God, I know that I'm wrong, but this is how I feel." You know what I mean? And I say it, when I say reverence, that means I'm open to be changed, open to be corrected, open for God to say, "Look, you've been asking me for this, but that's not what you need. You need this." Or, "I never promised you that. I promised you this." Or maybe your idea of who God is needs to be tweaked a little bit and recalibrated a little bit and things like that. But I tell God how I feel. It's just that when I talk to him like he's God. I break my heart before him in godly fear. And when I do that, there is a peace that comes over me. It's almost like God says to me, "Thank you for being honest with me. Thank you for telling me how you really feel. Thank you for not shaking a tambourine in front of me and telling me everything is all right Thank you for trusting me. He says, it's all right. We're still friends. You're not going to die. I'm going to take care of you. I want to pray with you this afternoon. Is there somebody in this room that's going through a little bit of a difficulty, and the enemy has tried to compound your difficulty by telling you that God is mad at you because you have some concerns in your heart? God is ashamed of you because you have a little bit of worry. You have a little bit of fear. Maybe you heard that some companies are going to merge, and you've heard some rumors about layoffs, or maybe you got some pain somewhere and you know you're going to have to go and see a doctor, and you're afraid of something because there's something hereditary in your family, or maybe your kids are hanging out a little bit longer, a little bit later than they used to, and they're not wanting to come to church as much. And it's been something in your heart that says, God, I'm worried. I know you're faithful. I know you're good. But can I trust you and tell you that I'm worried? I hear God speaking over you this afternoon, not only a word of victory and a promise that he will take care of you, but I see the tender embrace of a father saying, thank you for trusting me enough to be honest. Thank you for coming to me reverently and sharing with me your heart. Don't worry. He says, we're still friends. Don't worry. You're not going to die. I'm not going to turn you away. I'm not angry. I love you. Thank you for trusting me. If you want to pray this afternoon, you're going through a little bit of a difficulty, and like Jesus at Gethsemane, you're like, I can't take this anymore. And you want to pray, and we're here. We're here with you, here for you, here to stand side by side with you, believe God with you. Let's stand together in this auditorium. If God is speaking to you, you just want to pray. You just want to lay your head on his bosom, reverently, lovingly, honestly, humbly. Just lay your head on his bosom and say, God, help me. God, help me. Then come to the front of this auditorium. We'll pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to his holy name. As I was praying, I felt impressed of the Lord to express his heart. There's somebody here, I know there's probably more than one, whose heart is broken. Something that you thought was from the Lord turned out not to be. A promise that you thought you heard from God turns out that it wasn't. I don't know if it's a relationship, friendship, something that you thought would evolve into marriage. Maybe it's a broken marriage, I'm not sure, but somebody in this room whose heart is broken, I want to express to you that you can go to God and trust him. You can lay your head upon his bosom. I remember one time when I was single, I thought that a friend that I had begun to know was going to be ultimately my wife. It didn't work out that way, thank God, now. You know, it's easy to say thank God on this side of it, you know what I mean? But on that side, my heart was broken. And somebody spoke a word, and they asked the question, do you need a friend? And my heart was, yeah, I do. You know, I'm lonely and my heart's broken and I need a friend. And I thought they were going to prophesy over me and tell me, you know, God's going to bring such and such a person into your life and you guys are going to meet and be, you know, happy forever and so on and so forth. They didn't. They simply said, God will be your friend. God will be your friend. Now, since then, you know what I mean? Amen. Since then, it probably doesn't sound as good. It probably doesn't sound as good to you as it did, you know, or as it did to me in those days. Since then, the Lord has blessed my life. Do you know what I mean? And I look at the no's, as it were, the no and the no and the no that God spoke into my life at times and time when I thought maybe this is the one, because I was 37 by the time I got married, you know what I mean? So, I waited a while in there. But then I met my wife, right? And I thank God for every no that came before her, you know what I mean? I thank God from the depths of my soul. I can identify with Pastor that my wife is my very, very best friend. I love her from the depths of my soul. And as many times as my heart broke, you know, from, you know, puberty up until 37. Believe me, it was more than once, amen. But I thank God. I want to encourage you, especially if you're in this room tonight and somebody's broken your heart. You thought this was the one, and it turns out they're not. They haven't called. They haven't written. God is going to take care of you. God's going to look out for you, right? God's going to take care, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be patient. Be patient, you know? I was a virgin when I got married. And I was 37. You know what I mean? I'm serious. Hey? I didn't have any money, so it wasn't that hard, right? You know what I'm saying? I'm joking. God is with you. God's going to take care of you. He's going to bring that person into your life, and he's going to look out for you. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so very, very much. You are a great and a holy God. Lord, so many times we've broken our hearts on your bosom and said, God, I can't take it anymore. God, please, what's happening? Where are you? But you have been faithful. You have been there. You've never left us. Lord, we can see your prints in the sand. You are the Prince of Peace. Lord, everything that you've been to us, everything that you've done, we know that you're faithful. Now, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray against every lie of the enemy. Lord, and by your grace, we speak a word of peace. A word of peace that passes understanding. We come against every lie. We embrace all truth. We wait patiently on you, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for this time together, O Jesus. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. The Lord Jesus be with you.